Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to James chapter 3. We'll be continuing our study through the book of James here this morning. Today's sermon could have been brought to you by the 1960s Joe Jones song, You Talk Too Much. You might remember the lyrics to this song. You talk too much, you worry me to death. You talk too much, even worry my pet. You talk too much, you talk too much. You talk about people that you don't know. You talk about people wherever you go. You just talk too much. You talk about people that you've never seen. You talk about people you can make me scream. You just talk. You talk too much. It could have been brought to you by Joe Jones. This sermon could have also been brought to you by some of the lyrics from the 1980s Run DMC song by the same title. And here are some of those lyrics. Hey, you over there, I know about your kind. You're like Independent Network News on Channel 9. Everywhere that you go, no matter where you are, I said you talk about this and you talk about that. When that cat took your tongue, I say you took it right back. Your mouth is so big, one bite could kill a Big Mac. You talk about people you don't even know, and you talk about places you never go. You talk about your girl from head to toe. I said your mouth's moving fast and your brain's moving slow. You're the instigator, the order of the town. You're the worst when you converse, just a big mouth clown. You talk when you're awake. I heard you talk when you sleep. Has anyone ever told you that talk is cheap? 13 months out of the year is when you speak. 24 hours, 8 days a week. I'm tired of listening to the garbage you talk. Why don't you find a short pier and take a long walk? This sermon could have been brought to you by either one of those. I've entitled the sermon, Wisdom in What You Say and What You Do. Although Joe Jones and Run DMC may have been on to something, today's sermon is brought to you by James, the half-brother of Jesus. And James emphasizes that what we say matters. There's importance in considering the things that we say and being wise in how we speak. And we need to understand that in this wisdom in how we speak, what we say, it really does reflect what's in our heart. In reality, it reflects what we do. And so let's look at the first few verses of James chapter 3 as we walk through this chapter together this morning. In James 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now we put the bits in the horses' mouths so they will obey us. We direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body in that it boasts of great things. And we'll pick this rest of this up here in a minute. The first warning that James gives here might be surprising to us as we look at this passage where he says that not many should desire to be teachers. And why would James say that? Why would he say that we should not desire to be teachers? Paul says that God has given some as shepherds and some as evangelists and some as teachers for the equipping of the saints. And so shouldn't some desire to be teachers? Shouldn't there be some want to be a teacher? And James says that you should not desire. So why does he say that? I think that Ronald Blue in the Bible Knowledge Commentary is onto something when he says this. It is doubtful that the reference here is to official teachers. These are the unofficial teachers in the synagogue meeting. James' complaint was simply that too many believers were overly anxious to speak up and show off. And this is what James is warning against. I read a quote that maybe gives us a modern-day understanding of what James is talking about. This quote says this, "We have an epidemic of people sharing their opinions without regard to whether or not they have anything meaningful to say." Someone said the problem today is that those who know the least know it the loudest. Indeed, much of what is promoted as wisdom is actually anything but. It's the worst kind of foolishness displayed publicly. Okay, this is what James is warning against. He says if you have a desire to be a teacher, then you can't overlook this warning here. It says that you are going to be judged more strictly, that there is a higher accountability in this. And so we need to consider when we speak, especially when we speak as though we think that we have some kind of authority. If you put yourself in a position to speak in authority, then there's responsibility in that. We have to take that responsibility very, very seriously. See, as your pastor, I should be held to a high accountability. And when I speak, there should be an accountability to what I say. And you should hold me accountable to that. Your staff, your deacons, your Sunday school teachers need to be held to an accountability by the words that come out of their mouth. And what happens is there are many people who want to be able to speak. They want to have a voice without the responsibility of the voice, without the accountability. And James here, he mentions that look, we're all going to stumble. Like we're all going to stumble. James says we. He incorporates himself. He says we stumble. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to make mistakes, but we have to bridle our tongue. We have to take care of the things that we say. Look, we stumble. I stumble. I make mistakes. I forget things. I let people down. I sometimes don't handle the things the way that I should. I stumble. We all do, right? There's not one of us who doesn't stumble. But James' warning here is we can stumble in so many ways, but we better make sure we are careful in the words that come out of our mouth and how we speak. Controlling the tongue is difficult. And James shows that there's a principle of maturity that comes in self-discipline in controlling the words that come out of your mouth, controlling what you speak. And we have this responsibility. He illustrates this in a couple of ways. He talks about the bit in a horse's mouth. And his comparison, he says, you put this in there, and the horse then obeys the rider because of this bit. And when the rider pulls the reins, the whole horse goes in a direction because he's controlled by that small bit in his mouth. And James is saying here that look, our tongue really does control our body. And he also uses this illustration of a ship, this large ship that's driven by the waves and the winds. And however, as big as this ship is and the storms that come, there's this rudder, this small rudder. And the pilot can control the ship with that small rudder. And James is implying here that the tongue controls the direction that we go. That what we say, our tongue, it reveals what our motives are. And so as we look at this further in this passage, we see that in there's wisdom in things that we say. We have to be able to control this. And James goes on, in the end of verse 5, he says, see how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. And a tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members is that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and every birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and curses. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. With fire, one mistake can have horrible consequences. I shared this a little bit in a children's message here a while ago. When I was an elementary age boy, my cousin and I were in the field behind my grandfather's house across the street from where I lived, and we were in the weeds, and my cousin, who was always getting me in trouble, brought some matches, and we were playing with fire out there and just setting the weeds on fire and putting it out and stomping it out. And then all of a sudden, the fire started to spread. And so my cousin and I ran to the lake, and we got buckets, and we put the fire out so that nobody would know. The following week, I come home from school, and there are fire trucks up and down our street. And the hoses are out, and there was an underground fire that had started. My grandfather was out working. He stepped in a muskrat hole and burnt his ankle, and there was a fire that had gone underground. My grandfather went to his grave not knowing that we started the fire. My mother watches this sometimes, and so I might be in trouble at the end of this service today because this might be the first time she finds out that we started that fire. They blamed the neighbors for playing with fireworks, and we just let them believe it was the neighbors that had done that. But we started this out of control fire. Look, careless words destroy. They destroy relationships and they destroy lives. And we can get in all sorts of trouble because we don't listen to the words that James mentions in chapter 1, verse 19, that we need to be slow to speak. And sometimes when we use our words wrongly, we start big fires that people can see and it blows everything up. But oftentimes it's more like the fire that my cousin and I started. It's underground. And nobody really noticed it until all of a sudden my grandfather stepped in there and we realized that there was a lines of fire underground that had to be put out. It took him hours and hours to put out. Sometimes it's like that. That it's underground for a while, but when it's finally noticed, it causes great, great harm. And so James, he says that we need to be able to control our tongue, and he shares his irony in verses 7 and 8. He says, look, humans, they've been able to control all kinds of wild animals and all kinds of birds, and we have control over all of these things, but for some reason, we can't tame our own tongues. We can't control the things that come out of our mouth, and why is that? And James observed here, he says there's some inconsistencies with our tongue. And he says, with our tongue we bless the Lord, and then we curse those who are made in the very image and likeness of God. Now think about that. Consider that. Consider the gospel message. Jesus came to the earth. He lived on this earth. He went to the cross for our sin. Dying on that cross, put into a borrowed tomb, and rose again from the grave. And Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now think about that. The same mouth that confesses Jesus is Lord, resulting in salvation, is the same mouth that we use, the same tongue that we use, James says here, to curse men who are made in the likeness of God. Think about it. We use our tongue to bless God. We spend time singing the goodness of God and praising His name and praising Him for our salvation. We claim His promises and we tell others the importance of a relationship with Him. And then we turn around and we gossip and we curse and we hurt those around us. Now, I truly, my heart's desire truly is to see people come to know Jesus. I want people to come to know a relationship with Him. And I need to understand that if I speak poorly about you, if I speak poorly about the people in our church, If I speak poorly about someone who holds a different opinion than me, or if I make fun of the unchurched or this lost world in some way, I am in danger of turning people away from the very Jesus that I say I want them to come and to know. We have to be careful in what we say. We need to really feel the force of James's words when he says, my brethren, things ought not to be this way. He says it's wrong. This has a connection back to the double-minded person that we see in chapter 1, verse 8. This double-minded person, how is it that our mouths are praising today when yesterday we were saying things that we shouldn't? How can we praise God one moment and sing His praises in church and then walk out of church and then badmouth these people we were worshiping with in church together? How can we do that? How can we say that we love lost people when we call them names and refer to them in some derogatory way because we don't like their lifestyle? How can we do that? How do we live that way? James, verses 11 and 12 should drive a stake in our hearts where he says, a spring cannot pour out fresh water and salt water. A fig tree cannot bear olives. A grapevine cannot produce figs. A salt pool cannot yield fresh water. The point of these examples is this. A disciple of Jesus, a disciple of God, he cannot have a mouth that speaks curses, hurtful, inconsiderate words, impure words, and then say, hey, I'm walking with Jesus, right? You can't do that. If you're walking with Jesus, then the things that we say should reflect that in our heart. If our heart is right, the things we say will be right. Christians, true Christians who are living for the Lord ought to speak blessings and not curses. Our words are seen in our actions. there's seen in what we do. Let's look at the last part of this passage together in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds and gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So verse 13 goes back to verse 1 and 2. If you want to be seen as wise, if you want to be seen as a teacher, if you want to have influence, then you need to bridle your tongue and show this by the things that you do. You may have heard the saying that if you're going to walk the walk, you need to talk the talk. You may have heard the saying. I was at a Bible study one time, and a good friend of mine, very, very good friend of mine, Gary Hands, was preaching. And Gary was talking about the importance of this, and he says from the pulpit, he says, if you are not going to walk the walk, then it's time for you to just shut up. Gary might have been on to something. But how about this? How about we do both? How about we actually walk the walk and talk the talk? And how about we remember that there really is a connection between what is in our heart and what comes out of our mouth and what we do? Verse 14 mentions several things that can consume our lives, and these things show that we are not serving God, but we are truly serving ourselves. We have this if-then statement. If these things exist, then there is evidence to who we serve. And James says things like jealousy and selfishness and arrogance. If we have these things in our life, he says we lie against the truth. He says, he goes on and he hits home with this. He says, not only that, these things are earthly and possibly even demonic. He says, this is harsh. Right? This is harsh coming from James. This is hard for us to hear. But you know, when we look at Scripture, we can't just say, you know what, this is hard to hear, so let's just skip that part, right? We can't say, well, that's really hard to hear, so let's just ignore that. Right? This is God's Word. And we need to hear God's Word, and this is harsh. He says, this is what it is. But then there's this but. But if you have real wisdom and understanding, then you'll show it by your good conduct. And this should challenge us. This should challenge us to look at our lives and consider if these words describe how we serve God and how we respond to Him. Here is what real wisdom looks like if acted out. And James goes on and he says, there is wisdom in what we do. It is going to be pure. It's going to be pure. It's pure because it comes from God Himself, and our God is pure and holy. God's greatest attribute is His holiness. And if we mix any sort of our wisdom in with God's Word, then we change the formula. If we try to mix anything of our own in with God's, we change it, and it is no longer true. It is no longer wisdom. It is no longer from God. We have to have God's Word as pure. The slightest error to truth makes it no longer true. And we live in a time where people are trying to take God's Word and mix our own stuff in it and claim that it's true, and it's not. Wisdom in what we do is peaceable. It's peace. We should bring peace. There is, God's Word brings peace between us and God. It should bring peace among each other. We should lift each other up, exalt each other, praying for each other. There are wedges in relationships today. There's division in the world today, and this division should not be in our churches. It should not be among God's people. We need to be united. Now understand, we aren't going to be united for the sake of unity, because that just doesn't make any sense at all, right? We're not united for the sake of unity, but we're united on the stance of God's Word. We're united about what God says. We have to get to a point where we don't become part of the problem. We don't become part of the division, but we bring people together in a way of peace. Wisdom in what we say and do is gentle. Gentle. We care about people. We actually gather facts before we share an opinion. What a great thought, right? Before we share what we think we know, we actually gather all the information. This is a person that pardons human failure. This is a person who looks at the heart before they judge a person's failed actions. Wisdom in what we do is reasonable, willing to listen. Willing to listen to suggestions and opinions of others, not always having to have all of the answers. This is a person that not only listens to others, this is a person that listens to God and allows God to be in control of their life. Wisdom in what we do is full of mercy and full of good fruits. Whenever we take those spiritual gift tests that talk about your spiritual gifts, when it comes to mercy, like I score low. Right, I don't have any mercy. I mean, but here it says it's mercy that we share mercy to the people who don't really deserve it. That we don't just say that we care about someone, but we actually do something for someone. We truly do care. Wisdom in what we do is unwavering. That means without partiality. That means when there's a dispute, we don't take sides. Right? We don't take sides. We don't say, you know what, there's an argument, and so I like this person better, so I'm taking their side. And it doesn't really matter if they're right or wrong. I just like them, so I'm going to take their side. And I'm going to speak evil against the other side just because, you know, I don't like them. They should cheer for a lousy baseball team. I'm not going to, whatever it is, we take sides, and we can't take sides. No partiality. This is looking beyond individuals to actually come up with a solution. Wisdom, what we do, is without hypocrisy. In ancient Greek plays, the actors were called hypocrites. They were playing, they were play acting. They were portraying something that they were not. They were pretending to be something they were not. And if we have wisdom in what we do, we don't pretend that we're something that we're not. We don't play act. We're sincere. No hidden agendas, no hidden motives. This is who we are. And James is telling us in this that our wisdom in what we do has to go beyond intellectual knowledge, but it accompanies behavior. This behavior that we do truly shows who we serve. And verse 18 should serve as an imitation to us. If we are truly serving a righteous God, it should bring peace. Peace to ourselves and peace to others. And so as we draw this sermon to a close, let me ask you to consider these three chapters that we've studied in James so far. And consider how we can apply this to ourselves as we live in this world. See, in chapter 1, we see James sharing with us that we can stand confidently in God. That our God is a good God, and He desires us to live knowing and acting in His goodness. In chapter 2, James challenges us with the importance of serving others with compassion, no partiality, and to live out our faith. James challenges us in chapter 2 to see that others are first, and we are second. If we put others first, it shows real faith in God. And then chapter 3, as we just studied, challenges us to speak carefully and to act wisely. See, we live in a world where there's a lot of stuff going on. In the news, we see things like sex abuse scandals and all these things. We see things like school shootings. And we see things like war. And we're in this community concerned about an abortion clinic that is opening up. And we see all kinds of evils in our world. And as we see these things, friends, we need to heed the words of James. Our world needs to truly see that there is a good God. See, what is portrayed is that God is not good. And in all these things that are going on in our world, if God was good, why would these things happen? And maybe some of us have asked those same questions. We need to help people understand that there is a good God. And there's a God who loves people and a God who gives hope in this world. And people need to know the hope of the gospel. And we have a gospel to share. Sometimes we can get so confused with all these other messages that we forget that the one thing we have to offer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that to offer. Let us serve others and not be selfish. In this world, who cares what our opinions are? It is time that we humble ourselves and serve people and share them the truth of who Jesus is. It's more about caring about others than it is about us being right. Look, God's word we have to stand on. Never apologize for God's word. Never, never, never apologize for God's word. But let's make sure we're sharing that and not our thoughts and our opinions as we serve others. Let's live out our faith in the things that we say and the things that we do. Let's act wisely. For some reason, God chose the church to be his hands and feet. He chose us to proclaim his message. And we have that responsibility. And so this morning, as we look at this book of James in these three chapters, especially today, let's consider the things that we say, the things that come out of our mouth, how we speak. Does it reflect the goodness of Jesus? Are we praising him? Or are we doing what James says, where we praise God and we curse man? Take a moment. Evaluate your heart. Evaluate your life. Be honest about yourself. Listen to the voice of God and respond to him. And friends, there's a world that needs us to stand right with God. And there's a world that needs us to behave appropriately, because there's a world that needs hope, and we have it, and we need to share it.
To do.